All right, good morning, everyone. I know you guys are cold, so if you're too cold, you can kind of get closer and share some body warmth with each other. I think we can do that. We're all comfortable with one another, right? Yeah, okay. All right, well, I wanted to give a little bit of an introduction to what we've been talking about. So if you haven't been with us here recently, over the past about like a month or so, I've been going over this series called Worldview. And basically what this series has been, really what we're trying to learn from this series is how can we think about the different issues that are in the world from a biblical perspective, right? So there's all these different things that are around us that we think about, that we hear, that we talk about. And the idea is how can we think about them in a kind of a biblical perspective, not from a worldview that is not from God, but from God's perspective. And so we've been going through various topics and trying to really study it through God's word, right? Today, we're going to learn about mental illness. Now, I know I am probably the least qualified person to talk about this topic. You know, I'm very comfortable talking about the Bible, but when it comes to other topics, I'm not as comfortable. And so, you know, I'm not speaking as if I'm an expert on this topic. But what I really want to do is I think it's so important for us, especially today, you know, for us to think about these issues more so, especially when it comes to the church. You know, we don't really think about mental illness. We don't think about a lot of different topics. You know, we think we're just single-minded in a certain topic, and if, as long as we know this one verse or this one passage, then we're good to go. But I think, you know, actually God calls us to think about the world through his perspective, through his view. So again, you know, I'm not speaking as an expert. We actually do have an expert, Pastor Hanju Lee, the youth pastor. He's a psychology professor. So if you have a question later, you can go talk to him. Thank you. I'll give that to him. But before we do that, let me just pray. I think we need to ask God for prayer as we go into and learn about these things. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for just humility. We know that, you know, there is so much that we don't know and so much we have to learn in the future that we are ignorant of, that we are just completely unaware of. And so, Lord, I pray that, you know, as we humble ourselves, that you would teach us. Father, I also pray for just the world and especially this topic of mental illness. We hear so many different things that are happening, so many people who are struggling. And, you know, as a church, as a people, we just want to understand and also learn how we can serve your people better. We want to have compassion. We want to have love. And so we know that we may not be an expert on this. We may never be, but Lord, we know that you can still use us. And so I do pray that we would be a place here that can be used for your glory, that can be used to further your kingdom, to build your church, Lord. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit about some statistics. Why are we talking about this topic? Why talk about mental illness, right? And I'm going to share with you that part of the reason we talk about it is because it is so common, probably much more common than we ever thought or believed. It says that, the statistics say that one out of every five people will deal with some kind of mental illness in their lifetime. One out of every five, right? That means one out of every five of us here are going to deal with some sort of mental illness in our lifetimes. And it doesn't only affect adults, but it affects children as well. 50% of lifetime causes of mental illness start by age 14, meaning the lifetime causes of mental illness, the things that you may struggle with for your entire life, they start by age 14. Right? And then 75% of it start by age 24. So it starts at a very young age and something that we may not be aware of. The other reason I think we have to understand this is because mental illness is very deadly. Right? Throughout the world, more than 800,000 people die by suicide each year. You know, that's about one person every 40 seconds. And 90% of those who die by suicide are struggling with mental illness. Right, so the vast majority of suicide is committed by those who are struggling or have some sort of underlying mental illness disease. And so mental illness and suicide are very connected. And we hear about suicide so often these days, right? You know, I know, especially in Wisconsin and Milwaukee, there's been stories or news reports of students in schools committing suicide, and it's creating just this shock wave in the communities. You know, we hear about it maybe from people in your own circles, and people from or in places that you may never expect as well. You know, I remember when I first went to seminary, I was my roommate. He was telling me that before I got there, his best friend was struggling with depression for a long time. And he got to a point where he couldn't handle it anymore. And during his time at seminary, he committed suicide. I mean, this is a seminary student, right? Someone going to school for the Bible and for learning about who Jesus is. And even someone like that was committed suicide. You know, suicide can be very unexpected. And I think that's why we have to learn more about it, so that, you know, maybe there are times or an opportunity where we can have awareness and impact people. But the other thing about mental illness that I think we should know why we need to talk about it is because, you know, it's very secretive and it's hidden. It's not something that we talk about very often. It's not something that we know. It's seldom talked about. I think sometimes we even try to avoid it, because when we talk about it, there's always these thoughts of maybe shame or embarrassment within communities. And so they say that half of those who have mental illness will never receive any treatment whatsoever. Never receive treatment. And that number increases for Asian Americans, much more so, right? So it's something that is not talked about very often. It's something that is hidden. And the thing is, we need to continue talking about it, because it is a problem, as we see. I mean, not only the statistics say that, but if you go around and really talk to people and know people, we will find out that it is an issue that needs to be addressed. We can't pretend that it's going to go away. And especially as a church, I think we need to be aware, because what is the purpose of the church, right? Part of the purpose of the church here is that we may encourage one another and spur one another to follow Jesus. And if someone is struggling and they can't do that, we need to be aware of how we can help. So I want us to be aware of those things. So first point is, what is mental illness? And this is just so that we can have a framework to think about these things. So what is mental illness? The definition that I got was this. It's from the APA, American Psychiatric Association. Mental illnesses are health conditions involving changes in thinking, emotion, or behavior, or a combination of these. Mental illnesses are associated with distress and or problems functioning in social, work, or family activities. So I think one thing that we have to understand is that everyone, to some extent, deals with mental health, right? We all have a brain, right? So to some extent, we're all going to deal with mental health concerns, but mental illness is different in that it limits your ability to function and live a normal and healthy life. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't function at all. In fact, I would say, and it's known that most people with mental illness do function in life. You know, they have families, they go to work, they have relationships and friends. But the point is that they're limited to do these things freely, right? So there's something always holding you back. Imagine if you had to live in a world of perpetual fog, right? So, you know, you go out in the morning, you see the fog, and most people, what happens is that, you know, it's foggy out and you expect it to clear away at some point, right? Everybody wakes up, is tired and groggy, you know, and you expect it to go away at some point. But imagine that never going away, right? Imagine that constant fog being there, right? It's that fog that lingers, right? That's something where it's, you know, you're still able to do things, but you're severely limited in your ability to do so. You know, additionally, when it comes to mental illness, there are varying degrees. About even, you know, like 100 years ago, it was thought that mental illness was simply just an on-off switch, right? You either have it or you don't. But what we've learned over the years is that it's really on a spectrum. So it's not something that can be on and off, but there can be some that are more affected and less affected, right? Some may be able to cope more well. They can cope well with it, and some may actually have to be hospitalized. Now, I think that's important to know because there are many who don't seek treatment because it's not as severe as the people around them, right? Just because it's not as severe doesn't mean it's not important to seek treatment. You know, people think that they can just deal with it, and so they don't ever find more information or seek any treatment. But there are also many forms of mental illness. Again, before it was either you're insane or you're sane. But now we know that there's many forms and kinds of illnesses that affect different aspects of our lives. And, you know, I want to give you a few examples just so we're aware. Again, this is not for you to self-diagnose yourself or to diagnose other people. But, you know, the purpose of this is I think we need to be aware of what kind of mental illnesses affect the population, the people around us. So just kind of go through a list here. The first is anxiety disorder. This is actually the most common mental illness that exists, at least in the United States, right? And basically, anxiety becomes anxiety disorder when it's overwhelming and it's repeatedly impacting a person's life. It's characterized by persistent, excessive fear or worry in situations that are not threatening, right? Not threatening. That's anxiety disorder. Secondly, there's bipolar, which causes dramatic shifts in a person's mood, energy, and ability to think clearly. People with bipolar experience high and low moods known as mania and depression, which differ from typical ups and downs that people might experience, right? We all have ups and downs, but bipolar is different in that it's extreme, mania or depression. Thirdly, there's borderline personality disorder, which is a condition characterized by difficulties in regulating emotion, which leads to severe, unstable mood swings, impulsivity and instability, poor self-image, and stormy personal relationships. And this disorder can manifest itself into destructive behavior, such as self-harm, which is cutting, or suicide attempts. There's depression. Depression changes how a person functions day to day and typically lasts for more than 2 weeks, right? A lot of us, we all experience some sort of depression in our lives, but depressive disorder lasts more than 2 weeks, and the common symptoms include changes in sleep, appetite, lack of concentration, lack of energy. There's a feeling of hopelessness and guilty thoughts or even suicidal thoughts. There are eating disorders, right? When you become preoccupied with food and all you think about are the weight issues and you find it hard to focus on other aspects of life because you constantly think about food or weight, right? OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, causes repetitive, unwanted, intrusive thoughts, which are called obsessions, and irrational, excessive urges to do certain actions called compulsions. Now, just a note, most of us don't have OCD. It's not about being clean. I know a lot of us think, you know, we're clean, so we have OCD, but you know, these are obsessions and compulsions, and it's about 2% of the population is diagnosed with OCD. And lastly, again, this is just an example. There's many more, but PTSD, right, post-traumatic stress disorder, traumatic events such as military combat, assault, or an accident or a natural disaster that have long-lasting negative effects. So someone with PTSD continues to experience the psychological symptoms of that event throughout their lives. Now, I think one thing that we can get from this list is that mental illness is varied. It has a lot of different variances and can show itself in many different forms and kinds. And we have to recognize these symptoms in order for us to know whether or not we need to actually get help. So, you know, hopefully just to keep that framework in mind as we think about mental illness. Secondly, what is a biblical perspective on mental illness? Now, the Bible does not give clear categories of mental illness, especially in the modern terminology that we have today. So I'm not going to go and dig through and see, can we somehow translate the Bible and make it fit into our modern terminology today? That's not my purpose here. But what I do think that Scripture has is a worldview in which we can think about mental illness, right? Think about all the different issues, think about it in a way that is biblical. So hopefully we can start to not solve mental illness, that's not what's happening here, but start to think about mental illness from a biblical perspective. And I think the first thing that we see in Scripture is that, simply this, it's very simple, mental illness is real. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about worldview. One of the aspects of worldview that we understand is that the reason so many things happen, the reason there is a lot of brokenness and hurting is because of sin. Because of sin. You know, this is something that we look around the world, what do you see? You see all the disease, the natural disasters, and all the different aspects of evil that are around us. And the thing is, this shouldn't surprise you, because as a Christian, we understand that when sin has entered into the world, that sin affects everything. Sin affects everything. Every aspect of who you are, of humanity, and of the world. And what the doctrine of sin tells us is that sin is not just a spiritual thing, but it affects also the body. Right? Mental illness is a result of the fallen world. Just like everything that we see around us, sin affects the very details of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 to 22 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And what this means is that creation longs to be restored. Creation longs to be restored. And Jesus will come to restore that creation. For those who are in Christ, we ultimately have an answer to sin, but we still must deal with the effects of sin today. Right? Sin should never surprise us. It should never surprise us. We should expect it because we live in a broken world. And that means we have to battle with the effects and the consequences of sin, especially mental illness. You know, also, we see throughout Scripture that mental illness is real because we see examples of it. You know, again, it may not be in modern terminology, but one place we find some of the expression of this is in the Psalms. I think the Psalms do such a good job to affirm the realities of just life. You know, if you ever read through the Psalms, you see all the whole gamut of emotions. And what we see in the Psalms especially is the emotion of depression and anxiety. Right? A third of the Psalms are psalms of lament. They're psalms of grieving. Right? They're psalms of sorrow. And when you read through the writings of King David, you can recognize the depth of his struggles. It may sound discouraging to some, but why do these psalms exist? I think it's to understand that the Bible gives expression to every emotion. Right? The Bible gives expression to your emotion. It's not just one emotion, but it's every emotion. You know, I think even for myself, going through a particular depressive episode, just reading the Psalms was so comforting. Right? Psalm chapter 143. Again, this is not like an encouraging verse, the typical, but, you know, for me it was encouraging for some reason. It says, "For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." How is that encouraging? How is that something that makes you feel good? It isn't, right? But if nothing else, it is to say that your feelings, your emotions are not alone. Right? It's not, you're not experiencing it by yourself. You know, I think some people think the Bible is about making you happy. Right? It's just making you into a happy person. But more often than not, the Bible acknowledges suffering and struggle throughout life. It recognizes that we live in a broken world, but ultimately, that brokenness will be healed by Christ. That's what the Bible is acknowledging. Mental illness is real. We see this in Scripture. The second is, mental illness is a body and soul issue. All right, so there are some people who believed at one point that mental illness was purely a spiritual condition. As long as you have faith, if you just have more faith, then every problem will just disappear and go away, and then you can cure every mental illness. And although I think this viewpoint is less prominent today, I think it still exists. But I think the issue with this view is that Scripture acknowledges that we are both body and soul creatures. Right, we're not just a soul that's floating around without any form. Neither are we purely a biological mass where we just, you know, listen to just the bodily functions that we have every single day. We are, some people call it embodied souls. Right? We are embodied souls. And that means in order to minister to people on earth, we have to minister to both body and soul. Right? I think this was the ministry of Jesus. You know, when you go through his ministry and see what Christ did in his lifetime, he ministered to people in both body and soul. He preached throughout his ministry. He proclaimed the gospel because ultimately he wanted people saved. He wanted their salvation. But at the same time, he didn't do it without bodily ministry. He went and healed people. He healed people. He cured the lame. He let the blind man see. Even in mental illness, right, he will cure those with mental illness, right? And it shows that he ministered to both body and soul. Right? The Bible acknowledges that both the physical and spiritual realities exist. And in order to minister to people, we must acknowledge both as well. You know, one quote for me that I find helpful is a quote by Richard Baxter. He's a pastor from the 1600s who said this: "Preaching a man a sermon with a broken head and telling him to be right with God is equal to telling a man with a broken leg to get up and run a race." You know, I think basically all this is saying is that it's okay to treat mental illness as an illness. Right? It's just like getting a cast for someone who broke their leg or medication for someone who has a headache. It is okay to pursue forms of treatment and it's legitimate for mental illness. You know, I think there's sometimes some shame in talking about medication, you know, especially when it comes to mental illness. You know, we're fine taking a Tylenol for a headache, but when it comes to mental illness, you know, we really don't want to let people know we're taking medication for that. But sometimes it is a necessary thing because we are to treat both body and soul. But I think we should also be aware that, again, we are body and soul. Right? We're not purely biological, right? But there is also this soul aspect that comes with it. So, you know, one of the things that I've been reading as I studied this topic of mental illness is that it can be very complicated when it comes to treatment, right? Medication doesn't solve every single problem 100%. And just as if you have a broken leg and you feel like you have no purpose in life and you're able to fix your broken leg, it doesn't change your life. You know, there's still this whole other aspect. And I think even in terms of mental illness, you can lessen the symptoms of mental illness, but there's still so many aspects of life that needs to be addressed. Right? Medication and other forms of treatment may help, and I encourage those things, but it won't solve every problem. Right? It is not your salvation. So we should also recognize that there's still a body and soul issue. It's a complicated thing and something that we must approach with wisdom. Thirdly, mental illness is not an identity. So, someone who suffers from cancer will not say about themselves, "I am cancerous." Or someone who breaks their arm will not say about themselves, "I am broken." But many who suffer from mental illness will often associate themselves with the illness. So what happens when you're depressed? Let's say I'm a depressed person.
What happens if you are anxious? You say, I'm an anxious person. But I think the reminder is that your illness is not your identity. Right? Illness is not an identity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I think that what we have to see here is, especially in that beginning verse, verse 1, in Christ, we are children of God. We are children of God. That is who we are right now. That is an identity. But at the same time, we are not yet who we are to be. Right? This still recognizes the fact that there is a long way to go for everybody. Right? There is no point in our lives where we're completely finished, where we're perfected, where we're done being sanctified. But we are not yet like him. But what God is doing is, as we continue to follow Jesus, he will make us more like him as we continue to live. And it'll take time and persistence in the spirit because we're still living in sin. But we are children of God and we'll become more like Christ as we continue on in this walk. You know, I think one thing, an application of this is that you may suffer with mental illness for a long time, but it doesn't mean that you will remain that person forever. In Christ, he is not only offering salvation, but he's offering to make you a new person. And sometimes he uses that suffering for your sanctification. I know that's not something that we want to hear, but sometimes that suffering that you have to endure is used for your sanctification, is actually making you more like Christ. And without that suffering, you wouldn't become the person that God is actually wanting you to become. You know, I think that's why when we look at the story of Apostle Paul, he never talked about suffering in a way that said it was unnecessary. He never pursued it as if he wanted to suffer, but he never saw it as unnecessary. Right? I think even in the Apostle Paul's life, he suffered so many things. Some people believe he suffered with depression, right? He was some sort of neurosis. They believed he suffered with it, but this is what he said in regards to his suffering. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. We may suffer at times. Right? That's the truth. But Christ offers real comfort and hope in the midst of suffering. And I think he doesn't just offer just a simple alleviation of suffering or of pain and have it go away for a while, but he will comfort us all throughout the suffering. And especially even with mental illness. It may not be something where Jesus will magically make it disappear. You know, I know that's sometimes rough to hear, and especially for those who suffer. And that doesn't mean we seek treatment. It doesn't mean that we go and continue to find ways that they can be helped. But sometimes, and some people, mental illness will stay with them for the rest of their lives. But that's not the end, right? Because Jesus says he will stay with us through all suffering, and he will bring comfort. He may not rid us of mental illness here on this earth, but he does promise that he will walk with us through it. Lastly, how can we address mental illness? You know, this is mostly from the perspective of our church. You know, I'm not going to give every single form of ways where we can address it, but I think there are a few things that as a church we can really come to understand and have knowledge of that can help people who suffer with mental illness. I think the first is this. It is to foster authentic community. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." If we don't become okay with sharing in our struggles, then we will never learn to love one another. Right? I think part of the stigma with mental illness is a stigma that comes from just struggling in life. You know, a lot of times, you know, even in the church, and especially in the church sometimes, we don't want to share that we're struggling because it makes us look bad. Right? It makes you look like you're not doing that well. But in actuality, that's actually the whole point of community and of the church, that you are to share in your struggles to the extent that people can share in those burdens and help you with them. It's not about filtering what we do, and filtering what is good and what is bad, and just letting people see all the perfect things that are going on in our lives. You don't have to be a walking Instagram where you're just showing the highlights of everything that's happening in your life. But we share in the struggles to create a community where sharing of those things does not lead to shame or embarrassment. If we're always concerned about being ashamed or being embarrassed about our struggles, then we'll never find true hope in community. And you'll continue to suffer and struggle throughout the way. But we must learn to share in our struggles. We must learn to be honest and compassionate with one another, to have an authentic community where by sharing those things, we can actually understand and even just start to listen to what people are going through. And just one of the things that I've learned is that, especially if you are with someone and forming a relationship with someone with mental illness, one of the best things to do is just simply to listen. Right? Simply listen. Don't give advice, because most likely most of you are not trained professionals and your advice will be bad. So don't give advice, but listen. Listen well. Right? And have that authentic relationship where you're able to share in those struggles. I think another thing is walk with one another. Care for those who are hurting. You know, I think the difficult thing with this, just as I reflected on it, is I think the problem is that there are people who struggle, and for the most part, people who struggle, whether it's mental illness or something else, what they do is that they actually push people away, right? You know, when you think about your life and the times that you struggled and you're suffering, what do? You don't want to bring people into your life and share with them what's going on. What do you want to do? You want to push them away. You want to go into your corner. You want to make sure that no one else can see you in your problems. But in fact, when we think about Scripture and of Christianity and the church, that's actually the very opposite of what needs to be done. See, in true community, you actually have to pursue one another and walk with each other through the suffering and through the struggle. One quote that I heard, this is from Amy Simpson. She says this: "When churches have antibiotic-like expectations for mental health treatment, they communicate, go get treated, then you can come back and you can be a growing Christian with us." You know, I think that's indicative of all of us at some point. It says, hey, you can be a part of our group, you know, and our, you know, just like really nice Bible studies or small groups when you can fix yourself. And then you can come and join us. Don't bring your messiness here in this place. But in true Christianity and faith, we are called to walk with each other even in the darkest and our deepest issues. We don't work with finished products, but we are all people in progress. When we learn to walk with one another through struggles, it's signaling that we are not alone in this race. We are a fellowship, a community of saints, believers who are called to walk together. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have boundaries or expectations in relationships. I think especially, you know, those who struggle with addiction, there's obviously certain things that we have to put in place, but nevertheless, we are called to walk together with them. Sometimes that means that we have to find out and search for ways. How can we best help people who are in need? Right? But the call is to continue walking together. Lastly, and this I know it's a very general kind of application, is simply just to find help. All right? For one, for those who are seeking to help someone with mental illness, you can't do it on your own. And so you need to find help. You need to find people who can help you. But especially for those who are struggling with mental illness, you must seek help. You must seek help. It is not shameful. It is not something to be embarrassed about or something to keep hidden from your parents or your friends or relatives. But it is something that is necessary. And I believe, as we've talked about before, but God gives us grace to learn about how we can better treat ourselves. And sometimes to relieve suffering. If you're in pain, you know, God gave us medicine to take medicine. In the same way, when it comes to mental illness, God gave us the grace of medicine or counseling or of therapy to pursue these tools to relieve some of that suffering. You don't need to hide it and try to fix it on your own. Like, no one tries to perform surgery on themselves. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to mental illness, we try to fix ourselves. Right? We try to figure out ways that we can accomplish it on our own. But that's not what we're called to do. We are actually, you should be encouraged to go find help. And I think this is especially true, you know, if you or someone you know feels suicidal. I know that, you know, I'm sure at least a few of you will experience this in your lifetime. Someone comes to you and says that they feel suicidal. You are not equipped to deal with those things. You know, go find help. There is the suicide hotline where you can call in and get information and get some counseling. But really just the main point here is don't try to do it on your own. Right? We are called to be a community of believers who can encourage one another, who can help walk in our struggles, even if we don't know everything about it. Right? You don't have to be an expert in mental illness. You don't have to be an expert in anything to help someone else. Right? But you can simply walk with them and pursue their issues and their burdens together. You know, the thing is, you may not be able to see hope if you're struggling with mental illness, but someone can see hope for you. They can hope with you. Right? Let them do that for you. You know, I think one thing the Bible makes clear is that mental illness is another aspect of our broken world, and it will be with us as long as we're here on this earth, but it will not always be with us. So we will always have hope, right? And that's the key. You know, there's always hope when we're struggling. There's always hope when we're suffering. You know, let me end with this quote that speaks on this issue. It says this: "The Christian has something incredibly precious in the face of suffering, true comfort, not founded on wishful thinking, but grounded in the nature of reality. Jesus is risen, and he will not take us through the valley of the shadow of death and into feasting joy, or he will take us into the valley of the shadow of death and into feasting joy. But importantly here, we dare to hope, not in spite of the world's tragic demise, but because of its certain glory. What Jesus did with his own suffering, he will do with our suffering. He will transform it." You know, may we continue to go to Jesus, the one who endured all suffering, all suffering, even to the extent of going to the cross for his death and sacrifice. He endured it all. And as he endured it, we are also in him able to endure. Through Christ and in Christ, we are able to endure with him. That is the hope of a Christian. That is the hope of a believer. Suffering is not the end. Jesus defeated suffering in his resurrection. And suffering will never be the end for us, for we have the hope of our own resurrection as well. Let's pray together.